إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praises due to Allah. We praise Him abundantly. We ask Allah's forgiveness and we seek Allah's assistance. And we seek refuge in Allah from our evil souls and our bad deeds. Verily, whomever Allah guides, no one can lead astray. And whomever Allah allows to go astray because they do not want any guidance, then no one can guide. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of our worship except Allah, the Exalted, alone with no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. Brothers and sisters in Islam, barakallahu feekum wa jazakum khayra for showing up for the desk. And I'm assuming, as per our agreement, that some of you have memorized some verses from the Quran. I will wait till the people leave, so we will be more comfortable. But in the meantime, if you want to get a quick review before we ask you publicly, it's a good time to do it. Yunus, right? Chapter 10, verse 31. Everybody should have that memorized. And Surah Al-Mu'minun, verses 84 to 89, right? Yeah, mashallah. We'll see, inshallah. Anyway, just a quick review for those who are listening for the first time. We're dealing with a book that is aimed at removing the misconceptions dealing with shirk. Many Muslims today, or so-called Muslims today, practice shirk without them knowing that they're really doing shirk. So they may be worshipping like the Hindus worship, or like the Christians worship, or like any other polytheistic belief system, although they carry the name of a Muslim. His name may be Muhammad, his name may be Abdullah, Abdurrahman. He may look like a Muslim, speak like a Muslim, dress like a Muslim. But the only thing and the most important thing that is missing is the belief system of the Muslim. That is not available. And unless these people are educated, they will not know, because this ignorance has spread in the Muslim Ummah. So it becomes my obligation and yours, those whom Allah has blessed with the opportunity to learn in an environment where learning is available, where the material is authentic, you're not being forced to study under a particular sheikh or a particular person, rather the options are vast. So then we should take advantage of this, so we may share this with those who don't know better. And we mentioned that when it comes to the idea of great worshipping or worshipping the righteous people, you often know that it is wrong, but you cannot explain it to the person why it is wrong. You know, he tells you, I'm not worshipping the dead man in the grave. You know, whatever his name is, Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, one of them. Yeah, I'm not worshipping him. I am worshipping Allah. But that individual was a righteous man, and I am a sinful man. So I seek his intercession with Allah. Not worshipping him, I'm only using him as a link with Allah. So how are you going to say that this form of this, what I'm doing, is similar to the shirk of Quraysh, those who rejected the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is their shubha, this is their doubt. And this book deals with removing that, proving why these two acts of worship, whether that the ones done by the Qurayshis or the one done by the one who's seeking the intercession of Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, they are both the same. They are in essence the same. Now the names may differ, the settings may differ, but the essence of the worship is the same. And so we use two evidences first, right, to prove that the mushrikeen during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam believed that Allah was the only creator and the only sustainer and the only disposer of affairs. They did not believe these statues create. they did not believe they benefit or harm. Rather, they sought intercession with them. And we said there are many evidences from the Quran, and two were quoted. And we have to choose someone here, a victim. We're going to call him a victim, inshallah. A good victim though, not a bad victim. First, who was here last week? Raise your hand, so I will not impress anyone. Who was here last Tuesday? Now you're not going to raise your hand, huh? You can't lie in the masjid, you can lie anytime. If you were here last week, raise your hand. Okay, sir, you want to try? Surah Yunus? No problem. Who else would like to try? Well, I want to choose. You remember the surah? He ran away. Don't be scared, okay? And where is the young man that was sitting here last time who gave us a very nice answer about Surah Al-Kahf? Did you memorize Surah Yunus? Not the whole surah, one verse. Huh?
Not completely.
Tafadhal. Of course, the sunnah, before you continue. Many people have a misunderstanding. Before you read the Quran, now you're not going to read the Quran, pay attention. Before you read the Quran, you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. You don't say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You only say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, if you're going to begin a surah. يعني you're going to begin Surah Al-Kahf, you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah alladhi anzal alaq, ila aqadu di anzal surah. If you're going to begin from the middle of the surah, you only seek refuge in Allah from the shaitan. There's no basmala, and this is known among the scholars. طيب.
ومن يخرج الحي من الميت ويخرج الميت من الحي ومن يدبر الأمر.
Did you hear that? This is the first evidence. Can you tell us in English what it means?
who provides you from the sky and earth,
right?
And or who owns you the sight and hearing and sight,
right?
And who brings out the living from death and
right.
Death from living,
right?
And who disposes affairs?
Nah.
They'll say Allah. Say, don't you fear Allah?
That's it. Okay, so the first ayah, Surah Yunus, verse 31. If you don't want to remember the one in Surah Al-Mu'minun because it's longer, this one is shorter. At least this one. قُلْ مَنْ يَرْزُقُكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Say, who provides you from the heavens and the earth? وَمَنْ يَمْلِكُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارِ. Or who owns the hearing and the sight? وَمَنْ يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ. And who brings the living from the dead? وَيُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ. And he brings the dead from the living. وَمَنْ يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرِ. And who disposes the affairs? They will say to you, the disbelievers, فَسَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهِ. They will say, Allah. Allah is the one who does all of these things. Say, do you then not have taqwa? Do you then not fear him? If you confirm that it is Allah who provides you from the heavens and the earth, He's the one who disposes the affairs, He's the one who is arranging everything for the creation, then that should lead you to worshipping Him alone and not seeking the worship of anything else. This is the first proof that the disbelievers of Quraysh, those who rejected the Prophet Muhammad, the ones that he fought against, they confirmed that. And the other one is the Surah Al-Mu'minun, right? Let's not spend much time on that. Anyway, the other one dealing with the same thing. Same proof. Proving the Tawheed of Rububiyyah, which the Muslims share with the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Christians and the Jews, everybody. Everybody in the world believes that there's a creator. Now they may call him different names, they may believe in different things about him, but they believe in a greater being that brought things into existence, with the exception of the atheists and the agnostics. And these people are abnormal in the societies. Very few people don't believe in the concept of God. Otherwise, everybody believes there's a God. They may call him Brahma, they may call him Buddha, they may call him Jesus. That's another discussion. But do they believe in the existence of a God, creator? Yes, they do. So that is something common between the Muslims and the non-Muslims. What is the thing that makes us different than them? That because of that, we worship Allah alone. So we don't call onto Buddha, we don't call onto a cow or a monkey or anything that has become an object of worship for the people. Seriously, they take these things as seriously an object of worship. So this is the evidence that everybody was supposed to memorize. And inshallah you have more chances to do so in the future. We actually start at the following statement. If it has become known to you that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fought against them for that kind of shirk, and he called them to single out Allah in worship, as Allah says in the Quran, فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا, Surah Al-Jin, verse 18, so do not call on to anyone besides Allah. Don't call on to anyone besides Allah. فَلَا, this is negating, no, تَدْعُوا from dua, right? So with dua. مَعَ اللَّهِ, with Allah, أَحَدًا, anyone, and anything, because sometimes people worship objects, not living people, or dead people. فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا, this is a haram. Allah is telling us in the Quran, it is not allowed for you to dedicate any form of supplication, dua, to anyone, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and downwards. And the other ayah, Surah Al-Ra'd, verse 14, وَلَهُ دَعْوَةُ الْحَقِّ وَالَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُونَ لَهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ. To him belongs the word or the call of truth, and all those whom they call on besides them do not respond to them with anything. They, Allah saying that anyone you call on to besides them, they do not respond to you with anything, absolutely nothing. So then worshipping them is in vain. وتحققت أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لهم ليكون الدعاء كله لله والنذر كله لله والذبح كله لله والاستغاثة كلها لله وجميع أنواع العبادة كلها لله. And if it becomes clear to you that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم fought against them in order for supplication to be strictly for Allah, and vows, the vows, nadr, is also strictly for Allah, وَالذَبْح, sacrifice, ritual sacrifice on Eid and otherwise, is strictly for Allah, وَالاستغاثة, استغاثة is stronger than استعانة, and the meaning is almost the same, but استغاثة is at the time of difficulty. You seek isti'ana from Allah during time of difficulty and during the time of ease. Istighatha is when you seek help from Allah at the time of need, when you are distressed, when you are like, you know, as Allah described, they'll be in the ship, in the ocean, and all of a sudden some wind will come and they believe that they're about to drown. Then they will do istighatha to Allah. If you were to save us from this, we will worship you alone. Then Allah will save them, and as soon as they make it back to the land, then they go back to committing shirk again. This is the condition of these people. And all worship should be strictly for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَرَفْتَ أَنَّ إِقْرَارَهُمْ بِتَوْحِيدِ الرُّبُوبِيَّةِ لَنْ يُدْخِلُهُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. Then you have come to know that their acknowledgement of the Tawheed of Rububiyyah, which is the one that we quoted earlier, who created the heavens and the earth? They will say Allah. Their acknowledgement of that did not enter them into Islam. I mean, we must understand this really. This is like not hypothetically speaking, these are facts. These people believed in that. The uncle of the Prophet Muhammad, Abu Talib, he believed in that. He believed that Allah is the creator, Allah is the sustainer. So they did not deny that. Did that make him a Muslim? Not only that, he helped the Prophet ﷺ. He defended him. He protected him throughout his life. And he knew that the religion of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was the religion of truth. He said that in his poetry. He said, this is the best religion. But he was afraid that the people would criticize him for leaving the religion of his forefathers. You know, I cannot. And we have something similar today in our acts of worship. We may not really do it in the faith, but in the act of worship, wallah, this is how we do it back home. You know, back home, we do A, B, C, D. I understand back home, but everybody has back home, yes, sir. You have back home, and I have back home, and everybody has back home. It's not about back home, it's about the sunnah. Back at the sunnah, what did the Prophet ﷺ do? This is what we do. Ask for back home. must be made. And it's not disrespecting them, it is respecting them by you following the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is not degrading for the imam of the madhab rahmatullah ala jami', or your shaykh or your teacher. It is not disrespectful for you to go against him because you're following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see, this is honoring him because that means you understood knowledge. That means the knowledge he gave you was beneficial because it led you to the obedience of Allah and His Messenger. So we have to understand this in this context, so we will not have the sensitivity when we say, but back home, yeah, this is how we do it. If the way you do it back home is with the sunnah, alhamdulillah, we should follow the way it's done back home also. But we're talking about when the sunnah is against what we do back home. So we should give precedence to the sunnah over that, what we do back home. Allahumma musta'an. So then they acknowledged their rububiyyah. That did not enter them into Islam. وَأَنَّ قَصْدَهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةَ أَوْ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ أَوْ الْأَوْلِيَاءَ يُرِيدُونَ شَفَاعَتَهُمْ وَالتَّقَرُّبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِذَلِكَ هُوَ الَّذِي أَحَلَّ دِمَاءَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ. And the fact that they were seeking the angels and the prophets and al-awliya, the righteous people. يُرِيدُونَ شَفَاعَتَهُمْ. What do they want from them? Their intercession. They only want their intercession. So intercede with Allah for us. وَتَقَرُّبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ. And they seek in nearness to Allah. Not only that, they're doing it for Allah. They're not doing it for these individuals, not for the angels, not for the prophets. They're doing it for Allah. But they're going through the wrong channel. Going through the wrong channel will send you on the wrong way. You see, there's one channel that leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to get to Allah through the wrong channel, it's going to take you somewhere else. So the intention may be good, but if you're not following the revelation from Allah, then it's not going to be good anymore. Because every disbeliever will tell you that he's seeking the pleasure of God. You'll get the most wicked of the Christians, the most wicked of them, usually the priests who are known for molesting children and, you know, taking money, you know, wearing big golden crosses, you know, golden crosses, consuming people's money in haram. Most wicked of people. And if you have a conversation with him, he tells you, oh, I love God. I'm doing all that, my whole life is dedicated to God. So we say, you know, this statement is not beneficial unless you are really living the life of someone who's doing it for God. That's what people like. People, you know, talk too much. So them doing that is the very thing that made their blood and their wealth lawful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought against them per the commandment of Allah. Per the commandment of Allah that the Muslims shall fight the mushrikeen. The mushrikeen who kicked them out of Mecca, deprived them from doing Umrah, did not allow them to have access to the Haram, which is all that belonging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they were commanded to fight against them. And because of what? They acknowledged the rububiyyah of Allah, but they did not acknowledge the uluhiyyah of Allah. They continued to seek intercession through these intermediaries. طيب عرفت حينئذ التوحيد الذي دعت إليه الرسل وأبى عن الإقرار به المشركون. Then you will know at that point, after you know all this, that you will know the tawheed that the messengers were calling to. What is the kind of tawheed that the messengers were calling to? And that which the disbelievers did not acknowledge. They refused and they rejected. وَهَذَا التَّوْحِيدُ هُوَ مَعْنَى قَوْلُكَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. That tawheed is what is intended by your statement, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. This is why it is incorrect to translate لا إله إلا الله to there is no God but Allah. This is how it is often written. But that translation is incorrect. Because according to that translation, everybody is a Muslim. Almost everybody in the world is a Muslim. Including the Quraysh. Because they believe that there is no God as a creator but Allah. They didn't have another God with Allah. You see what I'm saying? So what is intended by لا إله إلا الله is what? There is no God worthy of worship but Allah. This is لا إله إلا الله. That you understand that because of the rububiyyah, you cannot bow, you cannot do ruku' or sujood or dua or sacrifice or anything, any act of worship that Allah has revealed in Islam, you cannot do it to anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what la ilaha illallah means. There is no God worthy. degree of worship but Allah. How do we know this? From the understanding of the deen, not from the wording. The wording is not enough. From the understanding, the comprehensive understanding of Islam, you know the definition of La ilaha illallah. طيب. فإن الإله عندهم هو الذي يقصد لأجل هذه الأمور سواء كان ملكا ملكا أو نبيا أو وليا أو شجرة أو قبرا أو جنيا. For the mushrikeen, in their understanding, what is intended by ilah? In La ilaha illallah. What is intended by that? Not negating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, what they think of the word ilah, to them it is a messenger. It is either an angel, excuse me, or a prophet, or a righteous man, or a tree, or a grave, or a genie. From the jinn. لم يريد أن الإله هو الخالق الرازق المدبر. They don't mean that in the word ilah, that it's Allah the creator, the provider, the disposer of affairs. فإنهم يعلمون أن ذلك لله وحده كما قدمت لك. They know that this is only for Allah. They know that rizq and khalq and tadbir belongs only to Allah. From the acknowledgement of them, the verses in the Quran, their own acknowledgement, their own confession. وَإِنَّمَا يَعْلُونَ بِالْإِلَهِ مَا يَعْلِي الْمُشْرِكُونَ فِي زَمَانِنَا بِلَفْضِ السَّيِّدِ. What they mean by that, rather, is what the mushriks of today call السَّيِّد. السَّيِّد, such and such. Usually it's a dead person in the grave. Very often, it's a dead person in the grave. They call him السَّيِّد. السَّيِّد means master. Master or Lord. This is one of the meanings. But in reference, they are referring to usually that person who they believe has been given some privileges because of the nearness he has with Allah. Allah gave him some affairs to handle, to help him in controlling the dunya. Which is a belief system among many of the Shia who believe that the 12 Imams actually aid Allah in running this universe. The 12 Imams of the Ithna Ashariya Al-Ja'fariya. This is a group, a denomination of the Shia who are not considered to be Muslims. They believe that their Imams run this universe with Allah. They know the future, they know the present, they know the past, they know the unseen, they are infallible, they can never make mistakes. So they are the people who make these particular claims. فأتاهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يدعوهم إلى كلمة التوحيد وهي لا إله إلا الله. والمراد من هذه الكلمة معناها لا مجرد لفظها. And then the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم came to them, calling them to the word the kalima of what? Of tawheed, which is لا إله إلا الله. And what is intended by that is the meaning and not just the utterance. Not just to say La ilaha illallah. And the easiest example that we can give, you bring a Korean person here, or Chinese, okay, any language that you don't understand and that we don't understand. And then you tell this person, you bring him to the masjid, nobody ever told him anything about Islam. He does not know anything about Islam. But yet, we bring him to the masjid, we say, repeat after me. Say La, he says La, ilaha, ilaha, illallah, illallah. Do we say that this person has become a Muslim? Huh? But he said the kalima. He doesn't know what he's saying. He doesn't know what he's saying. You didn't tell him that this is a masjid, and when you say this you become a Muslim, you know, that means you worship Allah alone, you pray 5 times a day. He has no idea what Islam is. So just him merely uttering that statement, is it going to benefit him? No, it's not. He must understand what he's saying. You must have conviction in the heart, then you utter it with the tongue. Otherwise, the speech is void. It is irrelevant. It is not to be considered whatsoever, unless the person understands what he's saying. وَالْكُفَّارُ الْجُهَادِ يَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّ مُرَادَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِهَذِهِ الْكَلِمَةِ هِيَ إِفْرَادُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى بِالْتَعَلُّقِ وَالْكُفْرُ بِمَا يُعْبَدُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَالْبَرَاءَةُ مِنْهُ. The ignorant disbelievers, they knew that the intention of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he called them to La ilaha illallah, his intention was that they establish attachment with Allah alone. That the attachment will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And that they should disbelieve in anything that is being worshipped besides Allah and declare their innocence from it. That we will no longer seek these objects of worship. فإنه لما قال لهم قولوا لا إله إلا الله when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said say لا إله إلا الله قالوا as Allah said in Surah Sad verse 5 أجعل الآلهة إلها واحدة إن هذا لشيء عجاب when the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم told them say لا إله إلا الله Allah told us what the Quraysh refuted him with what did they reject him with they said he made the all the gods one god very this is something amazing they thought it was amazing that he told them that they should no longer worship Allah wal Uzza and all the other idols that they had and that they should only worship Allah so they said he's making all of these gods one god this is something amazing to them that was something amazing how could he be called meaning they knew what is intended because they admitted earlier that Allah is the only creator so this is about worship فإذا عرفت أن جهال الكفار يعرفون ذلك فالعجب ممن يدعي الإسلام هو لا يعرف من تفسير هذه الكلمة ما عرفه جهال الكفار he says if you know this if you know that the ignorant among the disbelievers knew what it meant They knew when the Prophet ﷺ told them, say, La ilaha illallah, it meant that no longer their idols, no longer their statues, they had to leave them alone. They knew what that meant. He says, if this is the case, if they knew that, then verily you could only be amazed how strange it is from among those today who claim to be Muslims. But they do not know from the meaning of that word what the disbeliever, the ignorant disbeliever during the time of the Prophet ﷺ knew. Meaning back then they had more knowledge of it than what we see today among the Muslims. بل يظن أن ذلك هو تلفظ بحروفها من غير اعتقاد القلب بشيء. He thinks that it is just simply the utterance of the word. That I said لا إله إلا الله. I say لا إله إلا الله. And the heart does not have to have any conviction. And we said this is impossible. Because you could bring the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You could bring a mushaf. And the scholars did not differ about this. You bring a mushaf. If a man was to bring a mushaf and put it under his foot, even if he said La ilaha illallah a million times, he's a kafir. Someone brings the book of Allah and he steps on it. This is kufr. You see what I'm saying? He could say La ilaha illallah as much as you want. He could say Ashhadu an La ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. If he's stepping on the Quran, if he's stepped on the Quran, according to all of the scholars, he's a disbeliever. Disbeliever. But he can say La ilaha illallah. Does that benefit him? So then we try to understand that the simply saying it, because we're born into a Muslim family, you know, you're born into a Muslim family, most of us are, that doesn't mean that you will be a Muslim unless you decide to really obey Allah and submit to Him. You could be saying La ilaha illallah, and in your heart you hate Islam, as some of the teenagers. They hate Islam, they hate Salah, they hate the deen of Allah. And we know that if you hate the deen of Allah, you cannot be a believer. Because the deen of Allah and worship is based on love. Submission is based on love. So how are you going to hate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his way of life and the acts of worship and say that you're a Muslim? It's not going to work. So then these people may be living a Muslim life outwardly. They may be named Muhammad, Ahmad, Rabi' and so forth, Muslim names. But that does not mean that inside they have conviction. They have really submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should also be mindful of that, brothers. Because very often when we lose this element of faith, this weakness of faith, then we become just like robots. Like a machine. We pray 5 times a day, we fast the month of Ramadan. You know, we do what everybody does. Not because we really feel that we're worshipping Allah. You know, it's just because this is what everybody does. So you will see, we will see in ourselves, you come to the masjid to do the salah, and your mind is not in the salah. From the moment you come in until the moment you leave, you're at Danub. Your brain is at Danub shopping. Shopping, you go through the aisles, you remember the aisles, you remember the vegetable section, the ice cream section, the meat section, in the salah. Now, some may have it as a disease more than others. You know, you may get a glitch, you know, some whispers from the shaitan, everybody will get that. But, you know, this is, yani, alhamdulillah, may Allah forgive us for our shortcomings. We seek refuge in Allah from the shaitan, and we try to focus on the salah. But I'm saying when this becomes a disease where every prayer is like this, it's just You're just like a machine, you know, Allahu Akbar, you know, and you're just moving. But there's no iman. There's no iman. There's no feeling of you are worshipping the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Allah sees you. He hears you. You know, when you're saying, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Allah responds to you. These things, we must bring them to mind. So we can be true Muslims, like the Sahaba used to be. That's why Umar radiallahu anhu, it was narrated that he wanted to recite, he wanted to do qiyam, he wanted to pray at night, tayyib, and he decided to begin in Surah An-Naba. You know, he wanted to do Juz'u Amma in the qiyam, the end of the night. He finished Surah Al-Fatiha and then he began Surah An-Naba, right? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم عما يتساءلون عن النبأ العظيم. He was not able to go beyond عن النبأ العظيم. He got stuck crying all night without عن النبأ العظيم, because Allah says that what are they questioning about? What are they disputing about? About the great news. Because Allah calls it great, speaking of the Day of Judgment, that means it must be great. So Umar radiallahu anhu was sitting there in his mind thinking about the greatness of the Day of Judgment, so much so that he was stuck on عن النبأ العظيم, and he was unable to continue in his recitation to finish the surah, let alone the juz. So these were live people. He was praying, but he was alive in his salah. Others, another one had a disease, and they told him, if we don't cut off your leg, it's going to spread and you will be decapitated. You know, you will become ill, you will become handicapped. He said, cut it off during the salah. And he was praying, and they cut off his leg. He had no idea what was going on. The brother was a khushu'. And so, where is the khushu' that me and you have? Allah musta'an. And they said that, I believe it's a hadith or a quotation from one of the Sahaba, Wallahu a'lam, there will come a time among the Muslim Ummah where you will enter the masjid and you will not find a single person khushu'. The whole masjid, no one khushu'. And how can I have khushu' when there's a cell phone ringing every few seconds? And even if you try to get the khushu', the circumstances don't help you nowadays. And even without the cell phones, there will come a day where not even one Muslim will be praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a believer should pray. And so we don't want to reach this level, and we don't want to be among these individuals either. So just to say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, without living, without having the burning of faith in our hearts, then we are not upon the path to Jannah. We are in the danger zone. We may be forgiven by Allah out of His mercy, but that does not mean that we're doing what they used to do. And so we should strive to live Islam in every aspect of our life, so we can revive ourselves and our children inshaAllah ta'ala, so they can be upon the deen. طيب والحافق منهم يظن أن معناها لا يخلق ولا يرزق إلا الله ولا يدبر الأمر إلا الله فلا خير في رجل جهال الكفار أعلم منه بمعنى لا إله إلا الله. And the intelligent one among the mushrikeen today is that he thinks that what is intended by La ilaha illallah, meaning there is no sustainer except Allah. Huh? And there is no creator except Allah. And there is no one that disposes the affair except Allah. So the Shaykh said, verily, there is no goodness in a man who the disbelievers, the ignorant disbelievers of Quraysh, had more understanding of the meaning of La ilaha illallah than him. The disbelievers of Quraysh had more understanding of La ilaha illallah. They knew that La ilaha illallah means you cannot worship anyone but Allah. But they did not want it. Today, some of these mushrikeens among the Muslims don't even know that. They don't even know that what is intended by La ilaha illallah is that you should worship Allah alone. They think La ilaha illallah means Allah is the only creator. So ما في مشكلة if I go to the grave of the Prophet Muhammad and ask him to heal my ill son. No problem. And there's no problem in going to the grave of, you know, such and such wali, supposedly, and asking him for help and assistance because he is close to Allah. And this is not, you know, I don't say that Allah, this man is sustaining me. I know Allah is sustaining me. I'm only seeking intercession with him. But this is shirk. You know, this is what the mushrikeen were doing. They were doing the very same thing. And as we go on to the book, in the book, you will see examples how they worship live people and dead people. The statues are only resembling the dead The fact that the people are thinking that seeking intercession with these people is not shirk. But that is exactly what shirk is. That is the shirk that will keep you outside the boundaries of Islam. إذا عرفت ما ذكرت لك معرفة قلب وعرفت الشرك بالله الذي قال الله فيه إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. If you know what was mentioned to you truly in your heart, and you know that the shirk in Allah is the one that Allah said about, verily Allah does not forgive that you worship others with Him, but He forgives whatever is lesser than that to whomever He wills. So the one sin, as they call it, the unforgivable sin, that Allah will never forgive is shirk. But is that during life, or does it matter whether life or death? Yes, there's a difference. This is for the one who dies in that condition. This is for the one who dies in that state of shirk. As for the one who is alive and he repents to Allah, then Allah will forgive that also. Right or wrong? Everything is forgiven by Allah, even shirk. Otherwise, no non-Muslim can ever be accepted in Islam. Because we say to the non-Muslim, Hindu for example, you are worshipping a cow. And Allah says in the Quran, Allah does not forgive that your soul partner is with them, so you will never be forgiven. We say, no, this is wrong understanding of the ayah. This is for the one who dies in that state, then that sin is forever stamped on him. As for the one who repents, even the Muslims, who may have a form of shirk, minor or major, and they repent from that, then they are qualified for the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that sin will be erased and taken away. وعرفت دين الله الذي أرسل به الرسل من أولهم إلى آخرهم الذي لا يقبل الله من أحد سواه. Then you come to know the religion which Allah has sent all of the messengers with, from the first one to the last one. The religion which Allah will not accept any religion except that. وعرفت ما أصبح غالب الناس فيه من الجهل بهذا أفادك فائدتين. And then you come to know what the majority of people have been suffering from due to ignorance, then you will get two benefits. And these benefits, we will leave them till next week inshallah. Two things that we will benefit from when we have come to understand all of these things. And I will quickly repeat them. The disbelievers from the time of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam until the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of them acknowledge Allah as the creator, sustainer, and disposer of affairs. The tawheed that the messengers call the people to is the tawheed of singling Allah out in worship. This is the one that the disbelievers of Quraysh and others, even the people of Nuh, refused and rejected. And it is due to that that Allah drowned the people of Nuh and commanded the Prophet Muhammad to fight against the Quraysh who rejected this form of tawheed. Today, and the reason why, because the disbelievers back then knew what was meant by La ilaha illallah, which is worshipping Allah alone, so they said, we don't want that. We don't want to leave our God. لَا تَذَرُنَّ وَدًّا وَلَا سُوَاعًا وَلَا يَغُوثَ وَيَعُوقَ وَنَسْرًا. Don't leave them alone. We don't want to leave them alone. So they rejected that. So they understood what La ilaha illallah meant. Today, a so-called Muslim doesn't even understand that. Doesn't even understand that the La ilaha illallah that he is being called to is the one that means that when you want to make dua, it is only for Allah. And when you want to sacrifice, it is only for Allah. And when you want to worship, it is only for Allah. They don't know that. That's why they believe that La ilaha illallah means Allah is the creator, and I may continue to seek intercession, to seek nearness to Allah through these intermediaries, be it prophets or dead people or stones or whatever, even amulets. The amulets are a form of shirk. You know, when the child, you know, is young, they get a tiny little Quran. Tiny little, man, you cannot even read it with a microscope, okay? And then they, you know, wrap it with a million kind of things, and you know, the threads and everything, and then you hang it on your shirt, on your undershirt. That would protect you, supposedly. That would protect you. But who is the protector? Allah. In Surah Al-Mu'minun, wa huwa yujiru wa la yujaru alayhi. And it is He who protects, and against whom there is no protector. It is Allah who protects. And if you want Allah to protect you, you believe in Him, and you recite His book. You don't put a little tiny miniature Quran and you hang it on your children, believe this will help you. And this is even easier than the ones who have the blue stone. some of them have the horseshoe with different things. At least I'm speaking of my country. We have some amazing things over there, and when it comes to superstition, you know, people believing in anything that will protect you supposedly from the evil eye. So they put on the top of the doorstep, they have the horseshoe. You know the horse, they have a little metal round thing, like half circle, that they put at the bottom of his feet, you know, to help him run, whatever. People in my country believe that this will protect your house from shayateen, from evil eyes. So they put one on top of the door. And if you didn't put one, they would say, you're no good Muslim. No, you're no good Muslim, man. How are you not going to put one of these in front of the door? You want the shayateen to come into your house? How are you going to begin now? Explaining to them that, wallahi, this and this is not from the sunnah, and this is a form of shirk. You need knowledge, right? Otherwise you're going to be in trouble. And that's what this book is for. So when you get these weird ideologies, you'll be able to explain to the people, listen man, I read in the Quran, wallah, the message is clear. And Allah told us to worship Him alone, not to go through any intermediaries. Khalas. Why do you insist that I must depend on someone else? The Prophet ﷺ didn't do it, so we don't do it, you know? This is the knowledge that we're looking for. So inshallah ta'ala, we will continue with these classes until that idea is well understood by everyone in this particular masjid, and maybe inshallah in the future elsewhere. And so as promised, I will give you a few minutes for questions, any ambiguous issues regarding this particular discussion or other issues that are not too difficult to be dealt with. Yeah, don't ask me for a fatwa, read brand new fatwa. We give you some minutes inshallah to deal with that, otherwise everybody can go and get some rest. The brother was asking people writing Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in front of their house. We say that the ulama say the sunnah is two things. That which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, and that which he did not do although he was able to do. Very important. That anything that the Prophet ﷺ could have been able, you know, had the circumstances were there, such as in this case, writing. He did not know how to write, alayhi sallam, but his companions did, right? The fact that you do not have any narration that says the Prophet ﷺ told Umar, Ya Umar, write for me on a piece of paper, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, so I can put it at the front of the door. The fact that there is no such narration, then the sunnah means that you don't do that. Because he could have done that, but he did not do that. So then the sunnah is whatever he did, alayhi salatu wasalam, and whatever he could have done, but he did not do. Another example of that is raising the hands after the obligatory salah, which is a very common practice. After the obligation, you know, we pray the congregational salah, Fajr, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. You will find that often brothers may raise their hand and make dua. But if you read all of the books of narrations, all of them, you will not find a single hadith, not even one, that the Prophet ﷺ ever raised his hand in dua after the salah. Not the obligatory, not even the voluntary, not even the nafila. Not even once, alayhi salatu wasalam. So then the scholars say, if you do it occasionally, sometimes you feel like you want to make dua, you know? And the sunnah is to raise your hand. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't make it a habit where the one who doesn't know, like a new Muslim, comes into the masjid and he sees people do it all the time, he will do this thinking this is the sunnah. You see? If he sees some brothers doing it on and off, friendly, he may know that this is something that, yeah, he may be encouraged, but not necessarily a common practice. So this is the common, the criteria. You do not do it every time. Because, yes, there are narrations praising the dua after the salah. But it doesn't mean that you raise your hand. Because you need an evidence for associating the raising of the hand with that. You see what I'm saying? And in the adhkar that you say after the salah, there are many adhiyah as well. So, yani, people get a general hadith and try to implement it in a very strict manner. So I was just giving an example. It is not from the sunnah to raise your hands after the obligatory salah for the dua. I'm not trying to tell you don't supplicate to Allah. Please, by all means, supplicate to Allah and include us in your dua. But I was saying, we love to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See, had he gotten a narration that he did that, then all of us will do that. If he didn't do that, then we either better guided than him, and that's impossible, or we claiming that he was hiding knowledge, and that's also impossible. So we remain with the last option. He didn't do it, he could have done it, then we don't do it. Because he could have done it and he didn't do it. So is that clear? So then writing Bismillah on anything of this fashion, nowadays we have worse than that. We mentioned about the, you know, the frame of the, you know, names of Allah in there, or Surah Ayat al-Kursi. All this is not from the Sunnah in any way, shape or form. People usually smoke around these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They be backbiting, they be lying, they be cheating, and the names of Allah are above them. And the reminders of Allah are above. It would be an evidence for them on the Day of Judgment. It would be proof against them that you disregarded the ayat of Allah and the reminders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you don't have to hang anything of this nature in your house. You know, when you enter the house, you remember Allah and you give the salam to the people. The shaitan will say, Yalla, let's go. We have no place in this house. We cannot eat with them, we cannot remain with them, because your remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kicks the shaitan out. But you say, if you put Bismillah at your door and you go and you don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the shaitan is going to remain right in there.
What about writing inside
the mosque? This is all bid'ah. Bid'ah. So all this, the whole ayat al-surah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the way going around. All this is a waste of pain, and a waste of time, and a waste of money. Had they kept the masjid like the masjid of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, things would have been nice and easy. So we don't need that. We don't need that. You know, how often do people read this? People don't read this, yeah. I mean, what is the intention behind it? Let's be honest with each other. What is the intention behind it? Adornment. Beautify the masjid. We want a beautiful masjid. That's it. This is adornment with the words of Allah. That's why they get all funky with the way they write the letter. You almost cannot read it. Now this one is يعني in المصيبة. But you see others that you cannot even read. They have, you know, the لفظ الجلالة one time written like this with a 3D, the opposite way. And the ha is going into the other ha. And this is, you cannot even read it. So this is all, they are narrations. I'm not speaking from my own mind, you think this brother is, you know, crazy. They are narrations from the Prophet ﷺ warning us about decorating the masjid in this fashion. And mentioning that from the signs of the Day of Judgment that the people will compete in their masajid. Our masjid is better than yours, it is nicer than yours. Look at our carpet, look at our paint, look at our, you know, whatever, calligraphy and what have you. These are from the signs of the Day of Judgment. So if you ever want to build a masjid, keep it nice and simple. You don't need anything on the wall, you don't need a carpet that has all these designs either. Sometimes you find a cross of the Christians in the carpet, in some of the masajid. So you know, the Prophet ﷺ was once praying with a garment that had some stripes, like the shirt you're wearing, okay? It had some stripes. It was given to him as a gift. Who? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Hadith al-Sahih. When he concluded his salah, he told the person who brought him this gift from that one person. It was a delivery man. He said, take this clothing, this soap, and give it back to this person. And give me instead one of the plain ones. Verily, it distracted me in my salah. Who? The Messenger of Allah. What? Some of the stripes. Distracted who? The Messenger of Allah in his salah. It's on his body. So what do you say about the carpet now? That has, you know, flour. You know, what do you think the shaitan is going to do to you in the salah? You know. You will start seeing the flour. You think about the designer. Maybe this was made in Turkey. You start thinking this is look like an Iranian carpet. Very nice architect. Very nice, you know, design. The shaitan will use this to distract you from the salah. And so, you know, another problem is praying with one of these. You know, if you pray with one of these, or if you pray next to someone who prays with one of these, unless they go like this, you know, so they can keep this behind their back, you can't pray. The whole salah must fix it. In the salah. As if there's a camera over there, you know, taking pictures. Must be Mia Mia. Right. Then every time you get up from ruku', you must put the left over the right like this, and then put your right over the left. Then you go for sujood, you make sure that this one is not, you know, overgone like this. So you know, you get into the business of fixing your appearance in the salah, and the salah is, يعني, according to some of the ulama, is void. كثرت الحركة في الصلاة تفطر الصلاة. Too many movements, too much movement in the salah, it will nullify your salah. Scratching too much, playing too much, cracking you, you know, some brothers who get up from ruku', they crack their, you know, fingers. All these are not from the salah in any way, shape, or form. Similarly, I'm just giving you some examples of how we have become, يعني, we're living in a strange Islamic life where we almost don't pay attention. And I'm not trying to pick on anyone from any nationality. Many people wear this, whether, you know, the local people or otherwise. But in our case, there may be other things. Anyways, anything that will distract you from the salah, khali wali. Same thing. Even the things that are written around the Kaaba. Look right now. If you go to the Kaaba, you'll find somebody seeking barakah from the Kaaba. The brothers wiping themselves with the Kaaba. Just after coming from Maqam Ibrahim and wiping their hands with Maqam Ibrahim, then wiping it on their face. This is shirk, ya akhi. This is what the Prophet ﷺ came to stop. So the action of people, what I'm saying is, the action of people, yes, all this, we don't need that. It, because we are 1400 years away from that virtuous time, things have changed. That even the grave of the Prophet ﷺ was outside the masjid. Now it's in the masjid. Now it became in the masjid. And you know, that caused problems because it's not supposed to be there. But if they were to take it out, the whole maybe Muslim Ummah will revolute. They will come here and destroy the country because they believe that this should be the case. You see, so it's a very, sensitive position. Sometimes you want to do things and you cannot do them because the Muslims are not ready. It's a fitna. And Prophet ﷺ had established this with his wife Aisha. He told her, had your people not been very new into Islam, I would have destroyed the Kaaba and rebuilt it according to the construction of Ibrahim. But because he was afraid of the reaction of the people, he left that alone to avoid the fitna. So many things today are done in the same fashion, Allahu A'lam, to avoid the fitna and the Muslims just panicking from such an event.
So together, in getting the Islamic page of it, there are fatwa that supplementaries of the Prophet Sunnah. On the next page only they are showing the advertisement of Max movies or something.
Right.
The pictures and all.
Right.
So what would you like to say in this?
What is it?
On the one hand you are promoting the movie, on the other hand you are propagating Islam. So
let's understand it right. This is for those who didn't hear. He's mentioning, without mentioning the name of the magazine in the future, inshallah. There's a magazine that it has an Islamic page occasionally, and then it has some hadith and fatawa and everything. And on the very opposite page, you see pictures of women and things of this nature, or movies or anything like that. So what do we say about that? Well, we know. I know the brother actually in that very newspaper. You have no choice. You have no choice. You cannot change that. So do you take out your whole page, or do you keep it with the hope that some people will learn and benefit? You see what I'm saying? That's what it is. So you say, okay, no, if this is the case, I'm going to take out the Islamic page. But if then you find a person who's already misguided, he reads the whole newspaper about movies, and he doesn't get any da'wah. But maybe Allah will guide him once to read some passage that would be means of guidance for him. So this is where the scholars say, يعني المصالح والمفاسد. You have to weigh the benefits and the harm. You outweigh them. If there's more benefit than harm, alhamdulillah. If there's more harm than benefit, then you eliminate the benefit. In this case, inshallah, there's more benefit than harm. But we wish the person should try, call the magazine, the newspaper, say, listen, I'm disturbed about the fact that you have done it in this fashion. Can you please be respectful enough to keep your images on another page, if any, and leave the one where the Islamic page is clean? And we should also try. This is after trying and failing. I'm not saying that we don't try. We should try, inshallah. Yes, sir.
There's a lady
absolutely.
Yes.
But we should. But see, usually, how, when does it help? When we all work with each other. And we have a petition. You see, and we say we are, you know, brothers, Muslims, jealous for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we write our names and our contact, our signature, and we send it to the newspaper. So they realize that this is not just one person, because when it's one person opinion, they say, Allah, you don't want to buy it, don't buy it. But when they see that there are more people concerned, then they may do something about it. And I mentioned before, one brother was informing us that Araya, they used to sell cigarettes. Somebody continued to give them da'wah until they stopped, and now they do not sell cigarettes in any of their branches. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. You will think it will never happen, right? You will think they will never accept it. But alhamdulillah, the enjoining the good and forbidding the evil does produce benefits. So in this case, jazakAllah khairan for bringing this up, we should, as a community, at the end of the day, we're a community, we're neighbors. And you know, the rights of neighbors are very much more than what me and you think they are. We should, as a community, work with each other for Islamic causes. Among them is addressing this particular issue. We don't need the picture of the lady. If she writes an article, we could read the article. We don't need to see her picture. You know. So this is something that we should do. Otherwise, the people will think it's okay. And when the people think it's okay, when you try to change it, they will say, come on, man. You're going to go against everybody now in the world? You see, it becomes more difficult to enjoy the good and forbid the evil. So we should always hasten, inshallah. Zakallahu khair. Maybe you could come up with you could start the project of getting a piece of paper, and you know, or you know, with the typing it out, and then we all sign to it, inshallah, and I could deliver it to them. I mean, I know people there, I could deliver it to them in the back door. Yes, sir. Well, I mean, the sunnah is that you should avoid that. But in reality, the image is more dangerous than the writing. If the shirt has some you know, letters in English, yeah. Correct, correct. But the sunnah is that you look at the place of sujood. See, if we were to practice the sunnah, this would help us, inshallah, get over these problems. The sunnah is that each one of us, he looks at the place of sujood. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. If you do that, you will not see anything but feet. You will see the feet of the brother in front of you, and usually there's nothing written over there. You see? So that's one practical solution. Otherwise, we should adorn ourselves when we come to the masjid and try to put on our best clothes. You know, we look nice. Same way if you, you know, go to meet someone important, you dress accordingly. When you come to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should also do the same. If this is the case, you probably will not be wearing, you know, something like that. But either way, the idea is that you avoid being in any place that will cause you to be distracted from your salah. And the practical solution is keeping your eyes in the place of sujood. Inshallah. Yes, looks like they're kicking us out. Huh? I mean, they go to someone who gives them some ayat to read.
So sometimes they write the ayat and put it in the, like you said, under the shirt.
No. If somebody is doing ruqiyah, if he's been afflicted with jinn or magic, sihr or something like that, and he's doing ruqya, then you may recite the Quran over some water, for example, or you could write it on a piece of paper, then let that ink dissolve in the water, then you drink it. This was established all the way from the time of the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But to go to someone who will give you some ayat to hang on, you know, as means of, then we're going back to the same thing that we were discussing earlier. Nah. Because Allah says, أَمَّا يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ. Or who is it who responds to the one who is distressed when he calls on to him and he removes the harm? It is only Allah. Then Allah says later on in the ayah, أَإِلَهُمْ أَعْضَاهُ. Are there any gods along with Allah? So with that said, in this ayah and others, at the time of distress, you seek Allah's aid. not the aid of this creation, and not the aid of the verses only. You see what I'm saying? You may recite the Quran to remove the distress, but not hang it on your chest or something like that. Wallahu a'lam. Not true. He said that here that wearing pants and a dress shirt or a shirt is not from the sunnah because it shows the awrah. It depends. If they are so tight, you know, if the pants are so tight that when the person makes sujood, it shows his body parts, then that becomes a problem. Their back is exposed. Dangerous. Now, according to the scholars, now the salah is void. Right, because the brothers, I mean, this is very common. You know, those who wear, you know, the low waist jeans and then a small t-shirt, maybe they washed it so many times, it shrunk. It was big in the beginning. When they go for sujood, you'll see their back. And the back is part of the awrah that should be covered in the salah. And one of the conditions of the salah is covering the awrah. And when you lose one of the conditions, then you lose the salah altogether. So then the salah may become void. So wearing pants and a shirt in general, there's nothing wrong with it. Praying in that, there's nothing wrong with it, as long as they meet the requirements of the Islamic dress code. They're loose, you know, they're loose, they're not tight, and they don't show the body parts. And as he mentioned earlier. Wallah, I've seen many brothers who have, you know, big pants, mashallah, wide pants, and they pray comfortably in them. Sometimes it's difficult because of your job. Sometimes the job, you know, they want you to wear, you know, a particular uniform. Not be mushkil, alhamdulillah. This dress is now common between the Muslims and the non-Muslims. It's no longer for the non-Muslims only. But it must meet the Islamic conditions, which is, you know, as we know, covering the awrah, not being tight, not being see-through thin, and not being, you know, like women. You know, the conditions that are known. But there's nothing wrong with the brother praying and pants and shirt, as long as they meet the conditions, inshallah. Khalas, 1 hour. See you next, this Monday, inshallah. Let me turn this off first. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah.